Grateful that you are with us this morning. We are in week three of a sermon series called Hacked.
Hiya!
Rehumanizing practices for Christians in a synthetic and secular age. The season is changing. I was blessed Friday afternoon to go on a walk in the woods with my son Monty. Monty is our third child. He is 4 years old. Monty doesn't always get a lot of attention because he's three out of I forget how many. And, the baby gets a lot of attention because we're constantly trying to prevent him from accidentally killing himself. The older two are a little bit more verbal. Monty is very funny. He's quiet. He's easily embarrassed, but he's very, very funny. And so here we are walking in the woods, and on Friday afternoon, it was gorgeous out. You know, the fall leaves are in the air. And Monty, just completely unprompted, starts trash-talking the forest. And he goes, "Yeah, what's up, trees? You're going down. Next time I come here, all these leaves are going to be on the ground and you're going to be covered with snow." It's like, child, don't antagonize the forest. And so we're playing a little bit later and he's climbing on stuff and he gets some sap on his hand after climbing a tree and he goes, "What is this?" I'm like, "This is sap. It comes out of a tree." He's like, "Explain this to me, you know." And I said, "Okay, well, if you got cut, what would come out?" He's like, "Blood." And I'm like, "Okay, so it's not quite the same." He's like, "This is tree blood." And I'm like, "Well," and he goes, "Yeah, what's up, trees? You mess with me, I'm gonna drink your blood. Tastes good on pancakes." I was like, "Oh, how am I gonna raise this child?" In fairness, he is 50% of his mother, who is pretty much feral 100% of the time. But I digress. Monty not only was making me laugh in the forest, but he was actually touching on to something really important, and that is that there is a seasonality to creation. There is a time when all the leaves will fall. There is a time when snow will cover the ground. There is a time, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, a time to drink the blood of a tree, a time to refrain from waffles. There's a passage. And so we're going to be talking about this morning as we talk about this series of technology and how it changes us, how it can affect us as followers of Jesus. I want to remind you of our very simple definition of the word technology. Technology is not necessarily supercomputers and everything. What we say is technology is a man-made tool that increases efficiency. That's it. It's not necessarily the synthetic super intelligent stuff. It can be certainly, but it's not limited to that. And this is going to come into play in the human experience for this reason. The meta-narrative of Scripture, that's a fancy theological word, the big story, the meta-narrative of Scripture starts with God being perfect and complete and holy, and then God forms humans in his image. God speaks creation into existence, he calls the universe into order. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God made mankind in his image. Male and female, he created them. So we are formed in the image of God. Great. Here's the challenge. God forms us in his image, but the fallen world we inhabit deforms us so that we can no longer reflect God the way he intended. And there's all kinds of scripture that we can look to for this. I'm just going to quote a couple passages quickly at you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Anyone who loves the world doesn't have the Father's love in them." Aren't we called to love the world? We're called to love and serve the world in Jesus' name. But to be in love with the ways of the world is absolutely antithetical to the will of the Father. That's from 1 John. James 4:4 Whoever desires friendship with the world makes themselves an enemy of God. Why? Because the world deforms us. It changes us. It dehumanizes us in many ways. It invites us to sin, and it invites us to do violence and harm and disrespect to people who are made in God's image. It causes us to turn inward on ourselves, to consume more than we need, to harm, to mar the image of God. And this comes into play with technology now, because if the world is a place of deformation and technology is a man-made tool that increases efficiency, what does technology do? It can just deform you more efficiently. That's what it can do. And we're seeing that in a million ways. So if you have a deformed identity, if you don't place your identity in Christ alone, it causes a lot of doubting of yourself, which creates anxiety. I don't know if I can do this. Think of all the things you're anxious about. Aren't they some version of, I don't think I can handle this thing in front of me? I don't know if this is going to work out. I wonder what's going to happen. All of that is you doubting who you are and your identity in Christ. Deformed community causes us to doubt one another. And this leads to anger. Why are we so partisan right now? Why are we so absolutely incensed at one another? Why is there such great hostility in the world? Well, we have allowed technology to more efficiently deform us into groups of people who look like us and those who don't. This causes anger. And then what we're going to talk about today is purpose. And deformed purpose leads to us doubting our design. And this leads to apathy. If you don't believe that you have a purpose, a mission, a goal for your existence, then like, you know, whatever. Just wasting time, right? So just look at those things. Anxiety, anger, and apathy. Does that do a fair job describing the world right now? People are stressed out. People are frustrated. People are depressed. Nobody wants to work. Why? Because technology, in some ways, has made a more efficient job of what the enemy has always wanted to do, which is take people made in the image of God and to deform and dehumanize us away from who God intends us to be. Okay, question for little ones, if we've got any little ones in the room. Name this item. Or grown ones, you can, if you feel like you know the answer. Eli in the back, what do you think it is, man? Hammer? Correct. Nailed it. that's a hammer. What does a hammer do? Hammers things. Good. Maybe this is why the adults should be quiet. All right, next picture. What's this thing? Calculator. What's a calculator do? Calculates things. What's the picture? What's this? Cheese grater. What does a cheese grater do? Grates cheese. What's that?
It's an A+.
Yeah. What's this thing? Mixer. WC, what's this do?
Mixes
things. These are not trick questions. Human beings, we do the same thing. Tell me what these professions do. What does an art curator do? What does a taxi driver do? What does a second grade teacher do? What does a hairstylist do? What does an image bearer do? Bears the image. What does a Christ follower do? Follows Christ. The world wants to transform us, deform us, but Christ transforms us, there we go, into who we're meant to be. Romans 12:2, Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. You could say, don't be deformed by the patterns of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ transforms us into who we're meant to be. And that has a lot to do with purpose. Because once we understand how we're designed, now we can understand the intention by which we were made. So, we're exploring the wisdom tradition in Scripture, and we're asking these four essential questions that every living human has to ask themselves at some point. Why are you here? Who are you is the question of identity. Where do you belong? The question of community. Why are you here? That's what we're talking about today. The question of purpose. And then how should you live? The question of priorities. Why are you here? In 2021, in Ashland, Ohio, in the United States of America, God has placed you here for such a time as this. Why are you here? And with each one of these questions, we recognize that there is a technological threat that can deform us more efficiently. And the technological threat this week I want to talk about is perpetual phishing with a PH. If you are familiar with the internet, phishing scams are scams designed to make you click on and reveal personal information under the guise of somebody or someone, something you know, right? And they're called phishing scams because they're just kind of like throwing bait out there. You know, I can't believe this video of you showed up online. And you click that link, and guess what? Now everybody in your network gets the same link from you. That's a phishing scam. Perpetual phishing is getting hooked on the customized content in the endless ocean of the engagement algorithm. Wow. I didn't have you write that down. There are billions of dollars spent every year, billions and billions, trying to figure out which content can occupy your attention for the longest amount of time, right? And the way that a lot of these multi-trillion dollar companies do this is they engage in really, really intelligent algorithms. They're just math problems that measure and track what kind of content that you hover over, that you click on, that you comment on, that you like, all of this stuff. Basically, any way that you are engaging with content, they track it, and then they try to give you more of that content because the more time they have your attention, the more money they make, right? We're all familiar with this concept. So, confession time. Whatever is on your like news feed, whatever social media platform or whatever, or if you're not, you know, on the social medias, I still know that this stuff is true of you because you are listening to radio or you're watching TV or something, and all of this is the same. Here's what is on my Instagram feed because they have figured out, the algorithm has figured me out. You want to know what's on my Instagram feed? You can probably guess. Pictures of wolves, okay? Cabins in the wood. And people playing guitar. That is what my Instagram feed is full of. I'm just scrolling through, and occasionally I see a picture of my friend, but mostly it's something howling at the moon or playing the Stratocaster, sometimes both in the same time. Right? So, sometimes we feel like this is, like, why am I getting this content? But really, it's because of what you have. You have taught the algorithm something about you. Every time you log on, every time you watch a show, every time you consume news or dial in the radio, into you are communicating some of your preferences, and advertisers want to maximize those preferences in order to continue to sell you stuff you don't need. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, shall we? Because as we explore these wisdom traditions, sometimes we find answers to modern day dilemmas written by authors who lived thousands of years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pointing us to the living God. In order to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, traditionally affirmed to be the writing of King Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, we need to understand Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. So I know some of you are bringing your real-life Bibles. Thank you for that. If you've got your real-life Bible, or even if you just have your phone, you want to look it up, somebody read to me Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Who's got it and is willing to just read it out loud? So we got meaningless. That's maybe the NIV translation. Anybody have another translation? Hannah's already put them on the screen, ruining everything for me. Thank you, Hannah. I wish Sadie were back. Oh, she's leaving. Oh, no. Just kidding. Hannah's my favorite. Don't tell Sadie. Oh, Sadie's here too. Oh, no. Oh, no. Stop now. Anybody else have another word other than meaningless? What do you got, Steph? Futility. What translation is that? CSV. Anybody got a different word than futility?
Vanity of vanity.
That's the old KJV and some other translations as well. So we've got these three different words. Okay, Hannah. I'm ready now. We've got these three different translations, and they all kind of mean the same thing, you know, meaningless, vanity, futility, you know. And I, you know, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I actually think this is a really key word to understand. Obviously, this word shows up four times in the second verse. We know in the Hebrew word, when you repeat something, you're drawing special attention to it. So we've got this word repeated twice. So extra special attention to this word. In fact, this word appears 33 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's the Hebrew word of hevel. Hevel. And it's really critical for us to get our head around hevel, because otherwise I think we wrongly read Ecclesiastes as a real downer of a book. Solomon, it sounds really depressed here. Everything's meaningless, vanity, futile. It's like, okay, bud, what happened to you, man? And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I think there's another way to understand Havel that appears throughout Scripture in several different ways that maybe unlocks, it has for me, Ecclesiastes in a way that I never really appreciated before. And so that's in this. Hannah, you can go ahead and click the next thing. Are we going to do this now? Biblical scholars have recently kind of said that Havel might be better translated as a mere breath, specifically as breath that is already spent. When you exhale, you can't get that back, that breath that's already gone from you, as opposed to ruach, which is the breath that comes in. That's the life-giving breath of the Spirit. God breathes into us ruah, and we breathe out havel. And the connotation of that mere breath or that exhale is a connotation of things that are insubstantial, things that are fleeting, things that are temporary, things that are ephemeral. Ephemeral, good Lord. And there is a sense of a dash of absurdity, you know, in this, like that it's kind of crazy. But I don't think that it's necessarily negative, like vanity or meaninglessness is inherently negative. So let me show you examples. So in Psalm 39, verse 5, it says, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath. Everyone is but a chavel. Even those who seem secure." So that doesn't seem negative, right? That's just saying that our life is brief. It's compared to the eternity of God, the human lifespan is an exhale. It's a vapor. Here's a passage I know you know, Proverbs 31, verse 30. "Charm is deceiving, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." All the men said, amen. Amen. Beauty is fleeting. Beauty is havel. Would we say beauty is meaningless? Is beauty vanity? Is beauty futile? No. There's a time for beauty. We appreciate it. But it just doesn't last forever. It's fleeting. There's something more substantial that you ought to be looking for if you're a young man looking for someone to spend the rest of your life with, and that's a woman who fears the Lord. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2 says, "The idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain." They give comfort in havel. There's nothing to it. They're comforting you, but it's just not going to last. Therefore, the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd. Havel. It's throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer continually says, this is havel. It's like grasping for vapor. It's there 1 minute and then it's gone. It's fleeting. It's temporary. It's an exhale. That makes sense. Over and over again. Working hard is good, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, but if your whole life is toil, it's havel. You don't know if you store up wealth, says the writer of Ecclesiastes. It's havel. Why? Because you don't know who's going to inherit it. You don't know where it's going to go after you pass away. Pleasure is good, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, but it's also what? Havel. It doesn't last. It doesn't sustain. It's a breath. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. Let's read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Very well-known passage to us. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I want my wife to memorize the last part of that verse. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time for love and a time for hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Last week, we talked about how when we orient ourselves around the idols of the world, we end up acting like them. We end up reflecting what they look like. And Havel is obviously used in the book of Ecclesiastes the most out of any book in the Hebrew scriptures, but it's used second most when describing idols. Most of your Bible translations, whenever you see the phrase worthless idols, it's almost always the case that it's saying Havel. And one of the things that I think is such a dehumanizing, deforming result of technology that causes us to question our purpose is that we are constantly plugged in, constantly engaged. I have an iPhone 6. I don't know what phone version they're on now. I've had this phone like 3 or 4 years. I've literally only turned it off maybe once or twice. It runs low. What do? Just plug it in. It's always on. Now, I put it on airplane mode when I don't want to be bothered. It's not glued to me all the time, but it's always on. What do you sometimes feel like the expectation of the world for you is? That you're what? Always on. Always thinking about. News is coming to us so fast and so rapidly that I was talking with some friends about downloading an app to help us manage the news that we get. That's the thing that will solve it for us. Too much technology. Let's use technology to help thin out the technology. We're always called to be on, and Scripture insists that built into the fabric of the universe and you as a created being are rhythms of rest. Rhythms of ceasing from being on, engaged, or plugged in. Let's check out some rhythms of rest in Scripture. Every day there's a rhythm of rest built in. What is it? Sleep. You already know because Hannah showed it. Sleep is a rhythm that is hardwired into you, yes? We got a lot of nurses in here, people in the health field. They could tell you the effects of the lack of sleep or adequate sleep on your body. None of them are good. And this isn't just something that we've observed with the scientific method. This is something that God has built into the fabric of the universe. Genesis chapter 1. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day, right? And then later, there was evening and there was morning, the second day. This cycle of wakefulness and then sleeping. Social media doesn't sleep. News doesn't sleep. The incessant desire to engage your time doesn't stop, but you were designed to rest, human beings, made in the image of God. You were designed to sleep. That's just our daily rhythm. There is a weekly rhythm of rest. What is it?
Sabbath.
Thank you, Hannah. Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Pausing one day a week isn't just good for you because I want you to like level up and be the best version of yourself. That's secondary. It's also built into the rhythm of the universe. God desires that you have a day where you Sabbath, which means cease. Cease from working. Every year there are rhythms of seasons. In Genesis chapter 8, after the Lord has flooded the earth and then he returns and says, I will never do this again. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Sometimes when we live in a place that has all four seasons, people can get grouchy when it starts getting colder. I'm sure you're not one of those people.
It's getting cold again. I'm not ready for this winter.
But you know, the seasons are a gift from God, even the cold ones, to remind us, you know, things are temporary. Sometimes a summer is beautiful, but guess what? The fall is coming. And in the frenzy of fall with back to school and all the things we have to do, guess what? Winter is coming. And one of the things that technology has allowed us to do is really resist the seasons of rest that God has given us in creation. We've got cool stuff like daylight saving time. We got cool stuff like light bulbs. We got cool stuff like electricity and heat that allows us to just be as busy and active in the winter and eat fresh bananas, you know, like, even though they're not in season. All of that's technology, right? Technology has done a great job of making us very comfortable regardless of the season, when in fact, God intends the season to help us rest. Do you know what people did in the winter before there was electricity? They slept a lot. They stayed inside a lot. There's something about that that's actually a gift that we're missing out on. You know, every 7 years, there's a rhythm of rest in Scripture called sabbatical. It comes from Leviticus 25. It's about resting the land a year. And we draw from it practices of taking time away. I'm going to be engaging in that next year. I'm excited about it. Just to rest the land. To constantly be pulling stuff out and to say, for a season, we're just going to pause in the constant churning of the soil and the pulling of new ideas. And then, of course, every 49 years, which is seven sevens, seven in Scripture, obviously a very important number, there's another kind of rest. Now, this messed up my alliteration. Right? Because if you know Scripture, you know every 49 years is what? The year of Jubilee. No. It's the year of Jubilee, but I'm saying set free because I'm committed to alliteration at this point. This is also from Leviticus chapter 25. And you know what gets reset in every 50 years in Scripture? Is everything. Everything. Slaves are set free. Land returns to its original owners, regardless of how it has shifted possession over the last 49 years. Everything is reset as a rhythm of rest. So in Ecclesiastes, we've got this incredible wisdom. You know, I don't know about you. I feel very like sacrilegious to say this, but I'm always reading Ecclesiastes and I'm like, this is the wisest man who's ever lived. He sounds like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. But if you realize that Havel is breath and you look and you go, there's a season for everything. 14 pairs. Or two sevens of things. Sometimes it requires activity and then a cessation from that activity, stopping that. And it paints this gorgeous picture of a scriptural shift from incessant engagement to seasonal partnership. Your question isn't what can you be doing right now to keep busy. The question we should be asking ourselves if we are following the way of Jesus is, what is God doing right now and how can I partner with him in that work? And then, because I'm human and I need rest, I'm going to pause from that partnership and spend time with the Lord. Your purpose is not to be constantly plugged in and productive, but rather to embrace the built-in rhythms of partnering with God and resting in Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. We have the ability to work, and we have benefited from that, no doubt. But in the long haul, if you keep cheating yourself out of sleep, and you keep cheating your family out of a day where you rest together in the Lord, and you keep cheating yourself out of the seasonality of the year, and you keep cheating yourself out of the opportunity to rest in sabbaticals and to set free and to reset things the way they used to be, wouldn't you say that you would be less? Wouldn't you be deformed instead of transformed? All throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, you should spend more time with it than we're able to this morning, because it's just so good. This constant refrain of, this is good, it's not bad. It's not bad to work hard your whole life. It's not bad to pursue, you know, financial stability. It's not bad to have a friend and a partner in life, but it's just vapor. It doesn't last. So in the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13, we hear this. Now that everything has been heard, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. Rehumanizing practices. How about Sabbath? How about we start with that? How about we start with worship, focusing our attention on the Lord rather than ourselves, and service. Seeking out people. When you are in a season of strength and they are in a season of weakness, coming alongside and blessing them in Jesus' name. This is a season that we always look forward to, and it always goes so quickly. The Christmas season is all upon us. I know it's upon us because the radio stations are playing Christmas music again, right? We're getting whisked up into Thanksgiving Christmas time. And it's such a special season because we have friends and family and we reconnect over food and celebrations, and you know, the nostalgia for the way things used to be is very high, and it's just this beautiful time of anticipation and yet remembering, and I just love the tension and the, but it's also just, it goes by so quickly, doesn't it? Because our calendars are so full, it goes by so quickly. And I'm just praying for you in this season, at the end of a very strange couple years together, that you would be people practicing presence in this season. And that you would recognize that the things we spend a lot of time with end up deforming us away from being people who have limitations that we should recognize, and that we should have rhythms of rest built into our lives so that we can reorient them around fearing God and keeping his commandments rather than distracting and delighting ourselves to death. We're going to worship this morning. We're going to close in song. And I want to pray, you know, I want to pray over you as the band comes up. Just a blessing, a reclaiming of your purpose. So if you're willing, would you just like, as just a physical posture, just to have your hands open, just to kind of say, I'm going to receive this blessing from the Lord. Let me pray for you this morning. When we come into your presence, Lord, we come into your presence not as customers or producers or users, We come into your presence as your children. We come as image bearers. We come as Christ followers. So we pray a blessing over these folks gathered in your name this morning. And we pray it would be a blessing of rest. Let them rest, Lord. Despite all of the deadlines, may they rest. Despite all of the opportunities, may they rest. Despite all of the changing, fickle things of our world that demand our attention and insist that we have a response, let them rest. We confess that everything on earth is havel. It's vapor. Good things and bad things. Hardship and joy. It's havel. But you are forever. So let us rest in you. Let us tie our lives to you. Let us sink into you this morning. You are the only thing that is unchanging and eternal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to join us in singing some more of those songs from the church's history to draw from the wisdom of those who have gone before, join us again here tonight at 6 p.m., right? And we're going to sing some of these tunes together. Push against the seasonality tonight, today, just one time, it's allowed. Come and be with us as we worship together. I want to give you this quick benediction blessing from Psalm 90. O Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.